I love the church. I have a message tucked away that I share on certain occasions. 10 reasons why I love the church. I'm just going to give you two out of that message. And one reason is that through the church, I have gained so many valuable, healthy, supportive friends. You are among that number right now in my life. I consider you one of the great blessings and one of the reasons, therefore, why I love the church. But this goes back to three different ministries that Lori and I have been involved in, churches across the Northwest, and just see the people that love us, that are connected to us, that we call dear friends from various locations that we have served, been part of the church. How many of you could say that you have some good friends because of the church? Yes? I think most all of us, you know, and probably are sitting by one or two of them. Isn't that cool? And it's because of the church that you have those. Second reason, I'll just throw out that I met my wife in the church. I met my wife, and of course, we married, and we've been married, it'll be going on 32 years. And so there's this incredible blessing, you know, that I contribute as reasons why I love the church. Of course, there's other reasons. Because of the church, you know, I am faithful to God. In part, I'm faithful to God because of the church. Don't ever think that the church doesn't have value for your faithfulness to honor your Creator, the ruler of your life, and your Redeemer for your life. Oh my, I can go on and on, but I wanted to make sure we touched on some things in this series that I think Jesus thinks are really important. Remember, this is His church, right? He says, I will build my church. And the Bible says that He purchased the church with His blood, with His life. So He's bought and paid for you and I. We belong to Jesus. We belong to God the Father. And so that was an essential message. We went on and talked about the supportive community and the disciplines of that community, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which we have in our Bibles today, to the fellowship, that's the gathering of God's people together, week by week, to the breaking of bread, we call communion, and to prayer. There were some vitals there that enabled that community to be very supportive for all of the people engaged in it. And then just a couple weeks ago, we talked about the church being God's dwelling place on this planet. It really is. We're the temple, as we gather, of His Holy Spirit. And not only that, but each of us individually, God comes to live in as we have crossed that line of faith and made a covenant relationship with Him. He lives in us. And therefore, the Bible says, He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Those are incredible things that we can understand about this vital organization we call the church. I want us to look at a couple more today. And here's a handout you'll find hopefully around you there if you're in the chairs or at the tables, called One and Growing. One and Growing. Two, what we might consider to be very observable and also measurable characteristics or attributes of the church. I look at first this comment that's recorded in the early history of the church in the book of Acts, which is the history book of the early church, some 30 years or so. And it says this, a simple comment, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. And that's just one of the ways in which that oneness was expressed. And this leads up to a problem, but the point is that there was this observable unity of the church, the believers, all of them. There's a basic makeup of what God has designed in the church, and we see it modeled well in the early church. And that makeup, this oneness, in part, would be tested. In fact, it would be tested just in chapter 5 of the book of Acts. I think this one was recorded in chapter 4. But in chapter 5, we have this problem with dishonesty and basically a lie to the Holy Spirit. which could have caused some great problems, but it was handled well. God just handled it and actually took the lives of a couple of people to establish some things in his holy church. He doesn't continue to do that, we're thankful, but he's establishing some things that are very important. The next chapter, we see this big problem we talked about in a previous lesson and teaching, where there was a problem between some groups of people in the church. Had to do with some racial issues, some bigotry that came out, and boom, threatened to divide the church. And oneness is absolutely critical to God for the church. And so that was handled well under the leadership of the apostles at that time. We go on in the book of Acts in this history, and we find that all of a sudden now the Gentiles could come into the church. Up until this time in the book of Acts, about chapter 10 and 11 there, it was only Jews that became Christians, Messianic Christians, we'd say, today. But all of a sudden, the doors opened to the Greek and Gentile world to come to faith through grace and be saved. And that was disrupting to the traditions of that church at that time. And it threatened to split, divide the church. But no, the church would be one. Very important concept that is valuable, so valuable to understand and to secure ongoing in the church. So I'm going to ask and answer a couple questions. The first questions I want us to ask and answer is this one. How is the church one? How is the church a unified group? How does that take place? And the second kind of corollary to that, think about it, how does that affect me? How does that affect you? The church is one. Exhibit A. This is the big one that God puts forth later on as he's talking to the church. In this case, the church had a place called Ephesus, which was in Asia Minor, today we'd say. And he says it this way, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away. Now remember, whenever he uses this terminology, far away, you who once were far away, that would be the Gentiles. They were far away from God. You who once were far away from God have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself, that would be Jesus, is our peace. He himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. No longer saved by observing the law and the promises that contained therein. Now we have that ultimate promise of Jesus, and he became that sacrifice once for all. And so Gentiles don't have to become Jews to become Christian. They don't have to observe the law like the Jews did in order to be accepted. There's a new covenant or agreement now with God. We don't the new people coming to Christ don't have to observe the old agreement with God. No, they have the new agreement with God. We call the new covenant, the New Testament scriptures, where it's contained, the truths of that now. And so they can both equally share in that or be one in the church. So look at how he says it again. He is himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed that barrier. Look what it goes on to say, verse 15, setting aside in his flesh the law and its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity. Some versions say one new man, out of the two, thus making peace. So no longer Gentiles and Jews, now there's just one. We often in the church world call them Christians, followers of Jesus. There's just one now. You're not a Jew, you're not a Gentile. No, you're a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus Christ. In one body, he thus makes peace in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Of course, those who were near would have been the Jews. Those who were far away would have been the Gentiles. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. How is the church one? God made the church one. We don't make it one. Only God can. How did he do that? Through the death of Jesus Christ. He makes this body, as well as every body across the planet, one in Christ. And it came through the very death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. A new humanity, or a new one-person entity, one-body entity, has been made, created by the cross. Both Jews and Gentiles are reconciled by the cross. Anybody in our lives today that we would want to take gospel to, or that would be separated, or we would say they're far from God, are made one with us only through the cross. God did this. I don't do it. You don't do it. God does it. He made it happen. The church is one. It already is. It's already been established that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, that we are one with every other person who has faith in Jesus Christ. See the barriers that could be broken down across the world, let alone across tables in environments we might find ourselves in with people? As we come to accept what God has done through Jesus Christ, we become one with other people in that way. The church is one. Jews and Gentiles are at peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's the peacemaker between God and man, and therefore between man and man. As we come to know Christ as a Savior, we are connected. That's done by God and God alone. And he deserves the credit for it. And he does throughout all Scripture. He deserves credit for these things that are done. This unity we can have between us and someone else that we could never think we could ever be unified in any way with them, with Jesus, we can. And so, this is an amazing thing. The greatest danger, perhaps, and I'm saying that, is to the fruitfulness of the church, to the church achieving its design by God. The greatest danger is division. The greatest danger is division. The devil's a deceiver and he's a divider. The devil doesn't want your marriage to work, so he tries to divide you and your spouse. The devil doesn't want your business to succeed and bring exaltation to God, so he's going to bring division within. The devil doesn't want America to succeed and be a great missionary force to bring the gospel through the people that are free to do so. And so he'll bring division. He'll do whatever he can. The devil is a deceiver to the point of he wants to divide us. His number one aim is to keep you from God. He wants to divide you and God. That's the enemy. That's what his desire is to do. God wants us united with God. God wants us one with him. God wants us one together. But the devil's the opposite of that. He's trying to divide. If you're reading Proverbs, I hope you are. I try to read through the whole book of Proverbs every month. You know how I do that? The first day of the month is the first chapter of Proverbs and on, all the way through to the last day of the month being the 31st chapter of Proverbs. I try to fit that in. Do I do it perfectly? No. Well, in chapter 6, listen to what it says, verse 16 and 19. There are six things which the Lord hates. We don't always see the terminology in the Bible saying the Lord hates something, but consider this. He doesn't like this for sure. It goes on to say, yes, seven, which are an abomination to him, and then he lists them. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and, get this one, friends, perk up our ears, the one who spreads strife among brothers. And so, God's very intentional about wanting to see oneness in the church, so much so that he created it. He made it one. And so what's our part? God's part is,
He establishes oneness. Jesus brings people together by bringing us to God. We have this new life we're called to, in part, to be at one with others that are at one with Christ. We do everything we can to do that. In fact, the Bible goes on here in chapter 4, verse 2, sharing what we're to do. I'll begin with verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, Paul, the church-planting apostle, said, "Then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received," this calling and following Jesus. "Be completely," look what it says here, "be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love." And then I've emphasized these words, "make every effort to keep." Make every effort to keep. That is to maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It's already been established. Our role is to maintain it. We got to keep it. We got to work hard at that. And that's what those words to me mean. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bearing with one another in love. Sometimes those are hard to do with someone that we are at odds with, have tension with. So, but God says, this is what your job is. You're to maintain. You're to keep the unity. You're to work very hard at it. You're to make every effort toward it. God's established it. Don't wreck it. God's established it. Don't divide what God has put together. If God has put a marriage together, don't you be part of dividing that marriage. If God has put you, if God has put a person with himself together through Jesus, don't mess with that. Right? We wouldn't want to. No, we're to be bringing people together and helping them to maintain a unity with God, a unity with each other, a unity in those sacred areas where God has put his fingerprints on and said, this is really important. Yeah. Well, I want us to share communion right now. And then I've got the second piece of this message on the church. But I want us to look again at this idea of communion. We're called to a oneness. This scripture goes on, and it'll be in your notes there, after it says to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Then he goes on, and he just says, look at all these things that we have that are one with God. Now, we can look at all the things that are divisive, all the things that are a struggle, all the things that are causing tension. We can start to look at all of the negatives about trying to maintain oneness. But no, what does God choose to have us to look at? There is one body, that's the church. There is one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. Sometimes what I've done is I've circled the ones through there, because there's a whole bunch of them. God calls us to look at the unity that he's established, and we maintain that. We keep it. We make every effort. And it's not so easy, is it? It's not so easy sometimes. And sometimes it is, but other times it's a struggle. I know. It's a struggle to me sometimes, friends. And so as we observe communion together, and there's some communion mini trays around the tables, and then there's communion back by the stairs for those that are seated in the chairs, I want us to think about this reminder of unity and how we are one in Christ because of the cross, even though... Now catch this, friends. Even though there's diversity in our midst right here, as we take communion together, we're expressing a oneness with everyone else, a oneness around the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins, individually, collectively. But think about it. In this room, there's a diversity of age. Some of you are really old, and some of you are really young. I'm trying to stay on the young side. I understand. There's a diversity of economic means in this room. Some of you are barely scraping by. Others of you got extra. You're living in luxury. There's a diversity in education. Some of you are doctors. You know, you've got the education. Others didn't get through high school. Some of the social connections that are so different and the people you hang with is so different. There's racial differences and backgrounds and parts of the country we come from. There's a biblical literacy difference. Some of you know this book inside and out. Others of us are just struggling to get a grasp. There's a differences right here in this room. We don't all agree on everything, do we? There's different political affiliations, if I can tread into that just for a second, and different philosophies, and different opinions about what should happen, where, when, and everywhere. We're so diverse, and yet, in that diversity, even with all of the diversity, God has made us one. Isn't that cool? Where else on the planet are you going to find that? God made it. Our job? Keep it. Every effort to keep it. And so, with that, just kind of look around for a minute. Look at some of the diversity. We're going to share this meal of unity. And I want to encourage you at the tables, you know, pass the tray a little bit if you haven't done that as much. Put it in somebody else's hands. You're sharing this meal together. Celebrate in your heart the unity we have in Christ. So, Jesus, as we take and remember what you did for us, we especially want to consider the unity that you established for us as a diverse people. Even here at the Branch, even in this 10 a.m. service, God, thank you for saving us from all kinds of disunity and division and helping us to focus on unity as far as it depends on us to have peace. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to take communion right now together. God, thank you for our unity here at the Branch and what you've blessed us with through that oneness that we experience to rally together and be involved in big community events, as well as just functioning, operating week by week in our gatherings here. We so appreciate this unity, and we pledge to maintain it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and? Amen. All right, first question, asked and answered. Second question, the second characteristic which we see in the Bible is this idea of growth or growing. How does the church grow? Does the Bible say anything about it? It seems to be a measurable thing. In the book of Acts, it said there was about 3,000 that were saved. Later on, there's the amount of men numbered 5,000. And it gives these numbers, and you can see that the gospel spread in our image is this concentric circles going out further and further and further. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. From right here in East Vancouver to Salmon Creek. This is one way we can look at that. See, so this idea of how does this growth happen? How does that affect me? How does that affect you sitting right here? How does that work out for you as an individual person inside of this, you know, one church? And so look what the Bible goes on to say here. This is in chapter 2. Consequently, he's continuing from this idea of the oneness that's established, specifically the oneness between Jew and Gentile. That's a big exhibit A. Obviously, there's other kinds of oneness that we have to grapple with throughout these centuries, but so consequently, you, That would be the Gentiles are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Now, there's going to be some images come up here, which are really cool. I love the images that God wants us to consider, these metaphors for his church. Well, already we see this idea of a nation, right? You're no longer foreigners and strangers. No, you're fellow citizens now. You became, you know, in America, we say Americans. You became a citizen. No, now we become a citizen of the kingdom of God, what God's doing across the world. And so the church transcends physical nations and kingdoms of this world. And we're our own kingdom of the Spirit. And so there's that image. But look what he goes on to talk about, this idea of a household or a house built on, it goes on in verse 20, look what it says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, look what it said, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a temple, a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about that. God lives in not a physical building, friends, like he did in Old Covenant times, to have his presence among people. Now his presence is, he lives in you, if you're a follower of Jesus. If you've made a covenant with him, he lives inside you, and he lives inside the church. And we're likened to a building with a foundation. A foundation is really important to a building. Somebody say amen. Okay, it really is. When I was a little guy, I might have been like 8 or 9, my dad took me with his carpenter buddy out to our lake property near Belfair, near Bremerton, Washington, where we had some property. We had no building on this thing. We're going to build a cabin. It was like, okay, I was just a little guy, and they had all of the material dropped in there, and we had a clearing set up for where the cabin was. And so my dad's buddy, his name was Ray, he said, okay, well, where do you want the corner to be? And I was like, well, what difference does that make? I was a little guy, I didn't quite know. Corner, why start with a corner? Why don't you start with a side? Here's a side, I want to be able to see the lake, you know? It's like, no, where do you want the corner to be? The corner is pretty important. I learned that. This corner, you know, when he puts down this, you know, big concrete footing, right, that you attach everything else to, that corner, I remembered that corner. He says, that everything started from there. Everything starts from Jesus. Remember, he's the one who started this whole thing. And the foundation of, the Bible says, the apostles and prophets, those are New Testament now, New Covenant prophets as well as the apostles, who were the capital A, ones sent. Apostles just simply means missionary. It's one sent. But these are capital A apostles sent from Jesus, not just from the church. These are the capital A apostles sent from Jesus. These guys and the prophets, someone like Luke would have been considered a prophet, you know, in the book of Acts here. He wrote the book of Acts. He wasn't an apostle, but he was a prophet. And so he spoke God's words orally until it all came to be written down as writing or scripture, what the word scripture means, the writings. And these writings now are what we have in the Bible, the apostles' teachings. These became foundation for the church even to today. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And our building up right now of this being joined together and rising as a holy temple, it's still happening. We're still growing in the sense of reaching people that need to be added into the building or the temple like stones. In one place, the Bible says, you're like a living stone. Jesus is the chief cornerstone, but you're one of the stones on this thing. And so this imagery we have here, it's very important. We're built on the teachings of Jesus and the apostles and prophets. Why do I stress the Bible so much? Because I need it. Okay, I need this book. I need to get the foundation always right, not just for the life of the church, but for my personal life. So I go back to the foundational teachings all the time. There's a lot of other teaching going on out here in the world, by the way, even related to religious, spiritual, all this. Friends, this is the foundation that the church is built on, which is every individual life. We're built on this teachings, the apostles' teaching, which the early church was devoted to, which is about Jesus, what we have in our new covenant, our new agreement scriptures from God. Wow. So that's incredible. So we have a church that has an organization to it. And God, you know, gets that organization across. We have some documentation for this organization. It's right here. It's our Bible, okay? In the New Covenant scriptures, especially. So look what it goes on to say here. I'm jumping over to chapter 4 again. It'll be on your notes there, plus on the screen. So Christ himself, look what he says. He goes on just a few paragraphs later, and he says, so Christ himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, the pastors and teachers. So we have these gifts to the church. Apostles and prophets, again, are represented in here. They're not alive today, but they're alive in their word as their word came to be documented, written down, recorded for us today. And then the ongoing or permanent, we might say, workers are evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And what are they there for? To do all the work of the church? No. But to equip the church or the people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, there's another image coming up here. The body of Christ, okay? So we got the building or household likened to the church. But now we've got another image here. This idea of a body. So let's look a little further at that until we all reach the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Those are growth words. So God is very interested in our unity, our oneness, and he's interested in growth. Just like you and I are interested in the growth of our kids. If one of our kids doesn't grow, or sometimes a baby isn't thriving, I think they say it. Rose would know these words. If a baby's not thriving, that's a cause for concern, isn't it? We know it's just natural that our kids grow, that they have, you know, things happen and they grow up, and pretty soon they're taller than us, right? That's just natural. It's natural to God that the church grows, and so look at this terminology. Look what it says in verse 14. Then we are no longer infants tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, look what happens here. Instead, note closely, speaking the truth in love, we will grow. We will grow to become in every respect a mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament. See the imagery? Like your body and my body is making the imagery. The head is Jesus. Grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. When I think of a person, when I think of a body, I think of an organism. It's full of organization, and all of the systems, our bodily systems, are at work. But we're a living being. The church is a living organism. It's not just an organization. In fact, God lives in this organism, you know, to accomplish his work. Jesus is the head, and the body is to respond to the head in their work. So in a couple ways, there's growth that occurs here. Think about it. One way is that truth is taught. So the Bible contains truth. We're going to learn a little about this next month when we talk about the amazing Bible and why it matters to each one of us. Amazing Bible, why it matters to you. It's truth. It's contained in the Bible. And so we have to speak that truth. It's like nutrition. It's like the kind of bodybuilding nutrition that'll help our bodies to grow and be healthy. Same way with the church. If we're feeding on the healthy truths of God, we will grow. If we choose to eat junk food spiritually, we're probably going to get harm at some point. But we're gonna feed on that, and that'll help us to grow, become every aspect mature body who is the head, that is Christ. And then all of the makeup of the body is supportive of its growth. And so the scriptures represent that we are all a functional part of the church or the body of Christ. And so I've got a couple of images, I think, that'll come up here. One will be this idea that Jesus is the head. Christ is the head, and the church is his body. He's the head of the body, which is the church. And then the next slide will show This idea that every single person responds to the head. We are the body. And we have a functional part of the body. And so some of us are good in communicating things, and so we might be a mouth. Some of us are, you know, so important that, you know, we're behind the scenes but doing things like some parts of our body inside do. Every part of our body is important, even the appendix. Isn't that true? They're finding out all these things. Even the tonsils. You know, I had mine take out. I was just like, well, no, God has a reason for every single part of the body. God has a reason for you to be serving in the church. You are a functional part designed to help the body grow. Help it to reach more people, help it to grow in character. Your life is designed and set up like that by God. That's what we understand from the scriptures. Now, there are gifts that are given. If you're interested in like a spiritual gift assessment, let me know on your connection card. Just put assessment on there or put gifts, and I will email you a way you can go on and take a free test to kind of discern where you might be as far as the gifting God has given you. Love to do that. Monthly, we put out a needs list of things that we would love to be able to see, some help in serving areas around the church here, Sunday by Sunday, as well as, like at the end of the month, we've got the harvest party, end of October, I should say. And so if you could be looking at this and maybe indicating, yeah, I could do this, or I would be happy to jump in and do that, or I'm willing to help a little bit more in this area or that area, that would be awesome. So the church grows. It grows from the inside as we serve each other, as we honor each other, as we feed on the good teachings of God's word. But look at this verse over here in 1 Peter 2, because this is what, you know, our mission really here. We're going to make Jesus known. We're just not going to know him. We're going to make him known because Jesus said, go and make disciples of all people. And so you are a chosen people. This is the church. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Here's the purpose of all this. We're this special people. Why? That we could declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. It's our job to do that. It's our calling to do that. Why wouldn't we want to? We're grateful to do that. As what God has given and blessed us with, we'd want to let that be known in the community around us. And that's what we choose to do. Living organisms reproduce. Living organisms multiply, friends. And this is exactly what we see happening, observable, measurable, in the Bible. Book of Acts chapter 13, there's this church. it's a cosmopolitan kind of church made up of Jews and Gentiles. This is where Paul the Apostle finds himself along with the encourager Barnabas, which saved Paul in his ministry. And it says there that they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, and the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Two of the top leaders in the church were sent. They were sent off. And this is this concentric circles of reaching and reaching further and further behind. This is the obedience to Jesus. Go and make disciples. It was what Jesus had said, that you will be my witnesses, not just here in Jerusalem or in Judea, the surrounding county, but also in the next county over, in the next state over, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Here, the uttermost parts of the earth, Paul and Barnabas are being sent. And so, Asia Minor and Europe received the word of God, and churches sprung up all throughout that because a church sent Paul and Barnabas. It's this church at Antioch. They're a star church in my mind. They're a church that I want to be part of a church like that. And God willing, the branch will be able to send people to be part of the working of him in other places. We're going to reproduce ourselves. We're going to have babies. Yeah! It's like, why not say it that way? We're going to have babies. We're going to do this. Well, as I wind this down, I would like to ask Rose Larimer to step up here. And friends, we're going to send Rose off. She's being sent right here. So Rose is going to be part of Kyle and Ruth's church next year about this time, right? I think is the plan. There's nothing concrete about it, but she's going to go early, and she's going to go not to San Marcos. She's going to go back to where she came and was sent here to help plant this church 3 years ago. And she's going to go back to Minnehaha for a year. And Rose is married, and she's going to rejoin Bob there, and they're going to help the Minnehaha church where it is, and then they'll be sent out of the Minnehaha church, which is like a partner church with us as we partner to do the same thing from here. But she's going to go a year early, and so we're going to miss her, aren't we? Do you want to say anything? I can get you the mic. You sure? Okay. Yeah. It's been a good ride, and she's been a big part of it. And so I want to pray as we would just send Rose, and I would hope over the course of years to come that we would be doing this continually. It isn't just about getting people here. It's about sending people there. We see that in the Bible. That's the model that I'm hoping we can be a big part of, too. So thank you for being willing to be sent. And I'm going to just pray for Rose right now. God, would you bless and give Rose Godspeed? Would you make her way very successful as she rejoins her husband in that church and moves forward with additional church planting in her future? God, may there be many, many more people raised up like Rose to do this very thing that reproduces the gospel in places that need gospel presence. And so we ask, God, for your favor over Rose as she moves on from here. Thank you for the blessing she's been to the branch. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen? Amen. Give me a hug. All right, give her another hand.